Morning, church family. I spent most of this week preparing a sermon from Proverbs chapter 6. The subject was going to be debt. However, after that phone call about Roger on Thursday afternoon, that just didn't seem appropriate anymore. So let me ask you to take your Bibles instead to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 through 22 this morning. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this on page 417. I've entitled today's message, When Tragedy Strikes. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord, you've given us another Sunday morning to gather as a church family and to worship you. And for that, we are so grateful. But Lord, we also recognize that there's one member of our church family who's not with us any longer. And Lord, it breaks our hearts to think about that. Lord, I pray that you would minister to the grieving with your grace and peace. That you would use today's passage of Scripture to help us in the healing process. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in this time spent together. Lord, a time for sadness, but also joy. As we think about the reward that our brother now has, and as we think about your plan to make all things new. Lord, we commit this time to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're not familiar with the book of Job, it's about a man who once lived in a place called Uz, which was just to the south and the east of Israel. And in Job's day, that part of the world was notorious for violence, idolatry, and perversions. And yet in the midst of this depraved people, here was Job. And Job was a great man in every way. The scriptures tell us that Job was rich and powerful. He had a massive estate with sheep and donkeys and camels and many, many servants. He also had 10 children, all of whom had grown up into adulthood, and they had become wonderful, productive individuals. Job was also great because he was good. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says that he was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and turned away from evil. So Job swam against the stream of his generation. While everyone around him was descending into ever deeper levels of depravity, here he stood, a man who feared God, did what was right at all times. My friends, it was because of Job's profound godliness that the devil singled him out for persecution. See, the devil was convinced that Job was really a hypocrite, and that if he could just take away all of the good gifts of God, that Job would curse God, just like everyone else in his day. And here in Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 22, we read the awful story of the afflictions which were brought upon Job. And I'm going to break this passage down into four parts. First, we'll look at the timing of Job's afflictions. Then we'll look at the instruments which the devil used to bring the afflictions. Then we'll look at Job's response to them. And finally, we'll see God's evaluation of Job. So let's start with that first part, the timing of Job's afflictions. Now, from Job's perspective, it all came as a complete shock. His life was going very well. There was no reason to believe that there was going to be this sudden change in his fortunes. In fact, on the day in which the persecutions began, all of Job's children were having a party. The scriptures say that they would all gather together at the home of the oldest brother, and there they were enjoying food and wine and laughter. And Job was planning to meet up with his children after their feast to pray with them and to offer a sacrifice to God on their behalf. It was going to be a good day. And it was on this day of all days that the whole world would be turned upside down for Job. And in verses 14 through 19, we see the instruments used to bring his afflictions. First, the devil turned people against Job. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "And there came a messenger to Job and said, quote, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now, the Sabaeans inhabited a land in southwest Arabia. This is the same place where the famous Queen of Sheba would later come from. And somehow the devil had managed to stir up the Sabaeans' hearts against Job. And so here they came. They invaded Job's land. They captured his livestock, and they killed off his servants, and only one servant escaped. Then down in verse 17, another group was stirred up against Job. It says, "While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now, the scriptures tell us a lot about the Chaldeans. This was a war-loving people who lived along the Tigris River in modern-day Iraq. Without warning, these Chaldeans launched a three-pronged assault against Job, taking his camels from him and then ruthlessly striking down the defenseless servants. Only one of them escaped. You know, these events remind us of just how little control we really have over our lives. We can work hard and we can save. We can accumulate our wealth. We can make good choices. But still, we are not invincible. There are forces outside of our control. And tragedy can still find us at any time. In fact, we of all people should understand this after all we've been through this year. When 2020 began, none of us had even heard the word COVID-19. But within 90 days, it had invaded our state, and the government recommended a nationwide lockdown to try to slow the spread. And literally overnight, more than 30 million people lost their jobs. Many of those people still have not returned to work. And people got sick by the millions. And at the latest count, more than 200,000 people in this country have lost their lives, the vast majority of whom have been senior citizens. And now at Grace Baptist Church, one of our seniors has been taken from us by this disease. Life is a fragile thing. We don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. Even the young and the healthy among us are not invincible. Tragedy can strike anyone at any time. In fact, the tragedies that Job experienced here were just the beginning of the calamities for him. Because after the devil had turned people against Job, he then turned nature against him as well. Look at verse 16. It says, "While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now, I believe this natural disaster is called the fire of God simply because it came from above. And we don't know precisely what it was, but the destructive power of it was immense. Job had 7,000 sheep, and they were all consumed by this fire. And by the end of this third report, I imagine Job feeling as if the entire world has turned against him. He has enemies from the west coming and attacking him. He has enemies to his north now coming and attacking him. He has fire from heaven striking from above. From every direction, Job is being attacked. But he was probably still thinking, well, at least my children are safe, right? I've still got my kids. We built this great estate once before. We can build it again. As long as we have each other, it's okay. But then the worst news of all came in verses 18 and 19. It says, "And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped.'" Now, what was this great wind? We don't know, but it sounds a lot like a tornado. "And it came unexpectedly, and it ripped through the property, and it struck the home of Job's oldest son, all 10 of his children, all in one blow, were taken from him." You know, my friends, when God first created, he declared everything good. That means that at the time of creation, there was no sin, no sickness, certainly no death. Scriptures tell us that the world only became broken by these things after this angel that we now call Satan allowed jealousy and rage to take hold of him, and the principle of sin developed. And then our first parents, Adam and Eve, succumbed to the temptations of this devil. And they too chose to reject God and his word and to go the way of the devil. My friends, when this happened, the scriptures tell us that Adam and Eve and all of the created order fell under the curse of sin and death. From that point forward, this world was broken. And now life is racked with pain and grief every day, and it comes to the righteous and to the wicked alike. These tragedies do not discriminate between the two. And in this time, none of us are guaranteed a certain number of days on this earth. The only thing we're promised is that our time on earth will be short, and that we will die and face our Maker, should our Lord tarry. I want you to understand that this is not God's fault. God is not the author of sin. Neither does God compel anyone to sin. Our world was corrupted when Adam and Eve exercised their wills, chose to reject the God who made them. The most amazing thing that the scriptures teach about God is that despite humanity's rejection of him and the mess that we've made of his creation, God still loves this world. With all of its sinners and all of its brokenness, God still loves this world. And God is on a mission to reverse all of the effects of sin's curse, beginning right now with the salvation of every soul that comes to him, but then one day in completion as he remakes heaven and earth. That is God's plan. You know, as we look at Job and the tragedies that befell him, he understood these things. Perhaps not with the clarity that we do, but he understood that even in the midst of all of this grief, God was still there and God was still good. In fact, look at how Job responds to God in verses 20 and 21. We're told that Job did five actions and then he made one confession. His first action, it says, Job arose. I think this speaks to Job's great inner strength. You see, he has just been hit with the greatest tragedy that you can imagine. He has lost his fortune. He has lost his children. He has lost it all in one day. And yet, he has not been utterly crushed under the weight of these losses. Yes, he is a broken man now, but he is not defeated. And so he gets the news, and he rises up. Secondly, it says he tore his robe. See, in Job's culture, the tearing of one's clothes was an expression of grief. The ripping of the cloth was almost symbolic of the heart being ripped apart. So Job arose, but he also tore his robe. And this shows us that strength and grief can go together. See, though your faith in God may be steadfast, the nature of your losses can also be so great that you must take time to mourn. And that's not a sign that you've lost your faith in God, and it's not a sign that you're a weak individual. Grieving is what you're supposed to do when you suffer a great misfortune. In fact, it can even honor God, because every good and perfect thing comes from Him. So when we lose those things and we weep and we cry over those things, we are showing God how much we loved the gifts that He gave us. Some people have called grief the last act of love that we can give to the one that we have lost. You can be strong, spiritually and morally strong, and still weep bitterly over your loss. And this is what Job did. And then we see his third action. It says he shaved his head. This was an act of humiliation. See, Job was declaring that he once had it all by the world's standards. He had money, he had position, he had a wonderful family, but then it was all taken away from him. He has now been brought low. To show that humiliation, he shaves his head. His next action, he falls to the ground. But he's not falling to the ground because he has been destroyed by these losses. No, he bows to the ground to worship. He offers God his praise, even after all of these unspeakable losses. He still loves God, believes in the goodness of God. He understands that though God is not responsible for his losses, God is still in control of all things. And he praises God for it. Notice what he says, verse 21. This is Job's confession. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What Job means is this: I came into this world with nothing. I had no sheep, I had no donkeys, I had no camels, I had no children, I didn't even have clothing. And so if I leave this world in the same state, can I really charge God with any wrong? He is declaring that he was never the true owner of any of this anyway. God had given him a stewardship for a short time. And now his stewardship was over. He had fulfilled his task, and now those things were taken away. So he says, I started life with nothing. Now I'm ending life with nothing. The Lord gave it to me. Now the Lord has taken it back. But blessed be his name. Praise God. He thanks God for the stewardship that he was given for that brief time. My friends, God is worthy of our praise at all times. He's worthy of it when he bestows great gifts upon us. But he's also worthy of our praise when he allows the terrible effects of the curse to touch our lives. He deserves our worship in moments of victory and also in times of defeat. In fact, look how God evaluates Job's reactions here. Verse 22. It says, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." See? The weeping, the tearing of the robes, the dropping to the ground, and the worship. It was all the right thing to do. Those were the right responses to these great losses. In all of it, Job had not sinned. My friends, the devil had believed that Job was a hypocrite, that if he could just strip Job away of all of the gifts of God, that Job would now curse God. Job's response proved the devil wrong. And in proving him wrong, Job showed the devil to be a liar. He made the devil a laughingstock for all time. The devil knows nothing about God's people. The devil can do nothing to crush the spirit of God's people because God is with them. And every time we respond well to loss, we make the devil a laughingstock too by testifying to the all-sufficiency of God to deal with our grief. My friends, COVID-19 and the government lockdowns it inspired have brought a lot of losses to us. We have lost jobs. We have lost our savings. We have lost our former sense of security. We have lost loved ones. But when we look at the story of Job, we can also realize that we are not the first generation to endure these heartbreaks. This has been the experience of all of God's people from the very beginning, ever since the fall of our first parents. We live in a broken world. God didn't break it. Our first parents broke it. And we've contributed to it. We learn from Job that God's people have always been called to endure great tragedies. We also learn from Job that it's okay to mourn a loss. It's okay to shed tears. It's okay to be heartbroken. We also learn that we must look to God for our support in our times of grief. Let's not move away from God when we are grieving a loss. Let's move toward Him instead. In fact, in our day, we have even more reason than Job to move toward God in our times of grief. Because there is no question that God is with grieving people. Look, from Job's perspective, Christ had not yet come into the world. He had maybe a faint glimpse of the coming Messiah and what he would do. But we are now on the other side of Christ's advent. We know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God loves this world, that He loves us. And we have no doubt in our minds that God is sympathetic toward the brokenhearted. In fact, God, out of his love and His sympathy for our plight, entered this world Himself in the person of His Son Jesus to experience everything that we experience. We don't choose to go through these tragedies, but God did choose it by sending His Son into the world. His Son experienced impoverishment and mistreatment and sickness and even death. God the Father Himself knows what it is like to lose someone that you love more than your own life. He lost His Son. But His Son's death was not without purpose. It was to make atonement for all of our sins, so that now the thing that broke this world could be dealt with and healed. See, God is not the author of sin, but He is the solution to it. It was through the work of Christ that the beginning of the end of sin's dominion commenced. And just as God raised His Son from the dead 3 days later, so too God is planning to resurrect all of His people and to establish a new kingdom over which His risen Son will be the king. My friends, these are the things that we hope for in our times of grief. We cling to God in faith. We know that He is a God who is near to the brokenhearted. And we know that He has the power and the goodness within Him to make all things right again. This is what we hope for on days like today. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for being with us in the midst of our grief. Lord, it is a comfort to know that you are a God who knows by personal experience what it is to lose a loved one. Lord, I pray that you would bring comfort to the Stewart family this week, that you would bring comfort to each of our hearts, that you would help us to persevere in faith and good works in these times when we've been reminded of how frail life truly is. Lord, be glorified in our lives and in our deaths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.